Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is there a Trojan horse in your church? This is Wretched Radio. A very provocative article from the American Reformer written by one Michael Clary claiming that there's a Trojan horse inside of evangelical Christianity. I would suggest there's lots of those. His particular Trojan horse is the horse that is called contextualization. Maybe you're not familiar with the term. Pretty self-explanatory. It's got the word context in there. So you consider your context, deliver your message so that the audience in this particular zip code will get it. Now, we do that, don't we? We do. If you don't realize, we do, because we are informed by how we grew up, where we grew up, the language that we spoke, the movies that we watched, shared commonalities, watching football, the Super Bowl, all of those things are a part of us, and we deliver a sermon, an expository sermon, contextualizing it so that this audience will get it. But that isn't the concern of Michael Clary. The contextualization that worries him is the version that says we need to really study society, understand the stories that they value, and then show them that the Christian story is a helpful story because of the similarities it shares with some of these national stories. And in order to do that, we therefore change the language of our Christian ease so that the world doesn't think we're too, you know, Christian. And he's pointing out that's a problem. And it is a problem that doesn't end with just you using language that's a little bit alien and foreign, same thing for real, to the Christian. A good example, this would be an example, and please note, if somebody has used this phrasing, it doesn't mean that they are a contextualizer of the bad sort. But how many times have we heard this? Hey, we're just a group of needy people, aren't we? We're just needy. And, you know, we all have a past, and there's just, we'd like to have some do-overs with some things, but I got to tell you, God loves you. Have you heard that message? I have. And you whiff something that doesn't smell quite right, and rightly so. And it's not to suggest that we can't say that we are messy people, because we are. We're a broken people. We do have regrets. We would like to be able to go back and not do that thing that haunts us to this day. But that's not what contextualization is. It's rejecting Christian language to make us sound relevant, relatable, entering into people's messy lives so that they will join us as a fellow messy life sojourner, which is one of the reasons why you see the word faith journey a lot. We used to call that the process of sanctification. They call it a faith journey. So what's missing with, you know, we're just people with messy, broken lives, and, you know, we've all made mistakes, haven't we? What's missing in that? Sin, law-breaking, consequences, the wages for sin. In other words, what's missing is biblical language. And the irony of this is the folks who have been promoting the contextualism that is being defined in this American Reformer article, I will trust they were well-intentioned. They want to win people. But this fellow says the exact opposite is happening. And he knows whereof he speaks because he was a contextualizer for years and years. He talks about being in ministry now for 20 years, but he spent the first 5 years, 20 years ago, learning about contextualization, the art of adapting the gospel message to a specific audience. And once again, this is where we find ourselves so often in the weeds and getting tangled up and finding no commonality or agreement. We'd all go, well, yeah, you wait a second. Dude, the way you're talking right now is kind of contextualizing. It's very American. Yeah, but that doesn't make me a contextualizer of this sort. Yes, we all contextualize, but that doesn't mean we should be contextualizers to the point where the Christian faith loses all of its Christian flavor and distinctives. The folks who've invented this, they wanted to win people. This guy's saying, I have learned just the opposite has happened. During this time, I learned the concept of incarnational ministry. You immerse yourself in your target culture to become Jesus to them. So go to the same coffee shop every day. Never talk about Jesus. Just get in there. Become Jesus to them. Learn their stories and speak their language to communicate the gospel more effectively to them. And underneath contextualism, I would suggest to you, was smuggled the movie sermon series. See, look. It's just like Star Wars. It's like Christianity. Darth Vader's the devil. Get it? See? We're relevant. He writes this, I can attest that a whole generation of church planters and pastors were trained in this way, and 20 years in is enough time to evaluate the movement. And he concludes, contextualization, as commonly practiced, is a Trojan horse for worldly propaganda that threatens the future vitality of the church. There's a claim, isn't it, that liberalism is being smuggled in. Now, how intentional that is, I don't know everybody's heart. But his concern is that when we try to make Christianity look worldly, then we become worldly. It always goes this way. It always rolls downhill, doesn't it? It starts out with, hey, instead of using the word sin, use the word regrets. That's close enough. And the next thing you know, we're calling them boo-boos and hiccups because it just keeps getting softer and softer and watered down and watered down. Now, this does not mean that the alternative is to become the Westboro Baptists and yelling at people and telling everybody we hate them and they're just going to hell. That's biblical language. Yeah, it's not contextualized very well, but we don't want that alternative. We want to be speaking truth biblically so that people get it, but we don't want to be compromised to the point that it appears many are because it is inevitable. In other words, we got to watch the ditches on this one, too. He writes, when the preacher softens the Bible's words to appeal to non-Christians, the church follows suit. We use spiritual baby talk. And when baby talk is all you hear, baby talk is all you speak. This is how you contextualize the Word of God right out of the church. And we've seen it, haven't we? And this is why it is so shocking when you go to read a hymnal inside of a Methodist church, inside of an Episcopalian church. Whoa! Because dead people wrote that hundreds of years ago, that liturgy. Whoa, it's amazing. But that's not the way they talk in the pulpit. Why? Because they've capitulated to culture through contextualization. They didn't want to be deemed as being mean, ugly, nasty, unaccepting, or intolerant. And the next thing you know, what comes out of the pulpit and out of the mouths of the parishioners doesn't sound anything like Christianity. Paul, 2 Corinthians, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Whoa. That seems to be a direct shot at contextualization, isn't it? It's got a negative and a positive statement. He said, hey, we renounce the tactic of salesmanship, manipulation, watering down, covering up, keeping it till they maybe start becoming a regular attender, and then we'll get them in a small group maybe. He refused to tamper with God's word, but positively, he was committed to an open statement of the truth. He would not manipulate. He didn't use tactics and strategies. That's why whenever we see these books come out that offer the new way to reach people, be careful. You've probably got somebody who's coming up with an underhanded way, not intentionally perhaps, but because they don't want to be seen as one who wields a knife with sharp edges. They want a sword that is turned into a feather duster. Well-intentioned, let's grant that. But the effects of that are the very opposite of what they're actually hoping for. We need to follow Paul in this regard. Furthermore, we need to follow Jesus in this regard. You consider his comment about the Tower of Siloam. This would have been a time, if contextualization were the thing, we would have seen Jesus model it. You know, these people, the 13 people that got killed, Tower of Siloam fell on them. Life's scary, isn't it? And got to be careful out there because, you know, you really just never know, do you? I mean, life can be kind of, you know, fleeting, right? No. Repent, or you too will perish. Jesus wasn't a contextualizer. That should be enough. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting, just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. It's just a bunch of cliches about being a man that don't actually help. But I found something that does help. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. And it is not what you think. Dr. Tyson does not just tell you to do better. He shows you what the Bible actually says about manhood. Real steps you can take, real changes that start in your heart, not just your behavior. That's what we need. Look, if you're tired of drifting and you want some actual direction, this is it. 5 steps that will challenge you to live with real purpose. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Trust me, it's time to stop drifting and time to start living. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Ever feel like you're watching the world turn upside down and wondering if everyone else is seeing the same thing you are? Yeah, you're not alone. And at Fortis Institute, we're not just watching from the sidelines. We're fighting back with truth. We've brought together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity, people who aren't afraid to speak biblical truth into marriage and parenting and manhood and the cultural battles we're facing every day. But here's the thing. That mission, well, it takes resources. And that's where faithful gospel partners come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry. You're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. You're standing with us in this brave new world. And hey, while you're thinking about it, make sure you download Fortis Plus if you haven't already. Hundreds of hours of biblical content available for you to listen to right now, and we're adding more every day, and it's completely free for everyone. The church needs more than just encouragement right now. It needs equipping. Will you stand with us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the seed of the woman. Immediately after the fall of man, God promised a Savior who would be the offspring of the woman. Jesus was born of a virgin.
a divine savior born of the seed of woman.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes or no? Are you or are you not all things to all men that you might win some? This is Wretched Radio. How you answer that question depends on how you understand Paul's words. Was Paul saying that he would lose Christian lingo, start to paint Christianity in such a worldly way that the world wouldn't be offended, so that eventually we might win some? I think the answer to that is an emphatic no. Paul was in the context of disputable dispensations. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. The issue at hand was meat sacrificed to idols. And I think we can actually get this one. If there were a meat market down the street from your home that only sold meat that was used at a sacrifice at a Satan temple or at an after-school Satan club, which apparently are gaining steam in this country, would you be comfortable with that? I suspect there are a lot of Christians who would go, no. No, there would be others who would go, why not? It's 20 cents a pound cheaper than Publix, which is probably true for everything. Wow, Publix is expensive. Nevertheless, you would have Christians that couldn't do it. That's what was going on in the first century church. And in that context, Paul says, I got the liberty to eat that meat, but I'm not going to do it if it causes a brother or sister to stumble. He then uttered the words that are up for debate at the moment. He becomes all things to all men that he might win some. Some people are taking that to mean you really need to make sure you blend well with the culture. And the problem with this conversation on contextualization is that, well, yeah, that's sort of true. For instance, if Paul went to a foreign land and the custom there was to walk in the door, take off your shoes and socks, and then put your socks on your hands to use as hand puppets, Paul would go, okay, I'll become all things to all men. I'm not going to make sock puppets the hill to die on. I don't want them to be focused on that and repelled by being inconsiderate. That's what he meant by all things to all men, that he might win some. Paul wanted to focus on the gospel and not have unnecessary hurdles put up. But there are some who would say, no, it means that we really need to be cool. We need to look fashionable. We need to have expensive high-top sneakers. We need to make sure that we don't have a pulpit because, you know, that's just too connected to that old stodgy liturgical church business that people don't really dig. So let's lose everything that resembles Christianity. No sanctuaries, just multi-purpose facilities, sound, lights, it's a concert, it's fog machine, it's a rock and roll band. Look, look, we're becoming all things to all men that we might win some. Hold the phone, Henrietta. That's not what Paul intended. And yet, the trend continues to this day. An article in the American Reformer written by Michael Clary, who experienced living in a sea of contextualization, says this ultimately has very bad results. The effect of this, while well-intended to win some, does the exact opposite. And he is concerned that the potency of the gospel message gets watered down by the constant pressure to be relevant to the culture. Writing this, pulpit ministry is a non-negotiable priority in the spiritual formation of a healthy church. When the church gathers for worship, the sheep are fed a spiritual meal. Though unbelievers may be present, the priority is on feeding the sheep. If contextualization for unbelievers becomes a driving priority, even for the preaching of the word, then the original intent of pulpit ministry is lost. Slowly, imperceptibly, the congregation then is conditioned to give too much thought about how the unbeliever hearing the message might feel. If the pastor preached about, say, homosexuality, many of the people may get antsy and nervous because, hey, what if a gay unbeliever is here and gets offended? He'll never come back and hear the gospel. Good intention. We want him to be one to the gospel. But that is the temptation of being a, quote, missional church that contextualizes. Don't say anything that offends anyone. Don't comment on virtually any hot potato issue because they might not come back to small group. So let's just leave those aside. And what happens? Christians lose their saltiness. We're no longer bright. We're dim. Furthermore, we ourselves start compromising. Well, you know, people are going to do what they're going to do. I mean, love is love. Whoa, what just happened? Contextualization. Back to the article from the American Reformer. Preaching must be engaging, relevant, and winsome to avoid offending unbelievers, because they are the real target audience for the contextualizer. The sheep end up getting starved in order to reach the goats. The church looks like it's worshiping God, but it's really just a religious performance designed to accommodate unbelief. And if any of them are converted, then they too need to learn how to play the game. And what happens? This is why a lot of pastors, they absolutely positively will not preach book by book. You know why? Because in every one of those books, you're going to find something that causes the world to go, every single one. There isn't a book in the New Testament that you will preach through where somebody in our current climate of political correctness and postmodernism wouldn't find offensive. And so they don't. So what do you get? You get a steady diet of contextualized sermons that are inoffensive to the goats. Now, he cites an example of this. The COVID, this is from a group. This is Russell Moore, David French. In a video, this is what gospel-centered looks like. This is regarding COVID. Now, this isn't a commentary on COVID or vaccines. This is an illustration. This fellow, this contextualizer, said, the COVID vaccine is an image of redemption. Yes, the vaccine may have a distant origin story in abortion, but the past has been reworked and redeemed into something that saves lives. We can point to the vaccine and say, Jesus' redemption is kind of like that. Oh boy. Whoa. Now, again, I'm not getting into the COVID vaccine dispute. That is taking a worldly story and saying Jesus is like that. No, he's not like that at all. He's not even kind of like that. And furthermore, it's using Christianity to encourage people to override their consciences. There were a lot of people, myself included, we had to study this all, didn't we? Hey, how did you come up with this in these laboratories? Were babies sacrificed for the sake of this vaccine? That's a big problem. Well, this contextualizer would say, no, it's not, because, you know, okay, fine. Babies died to make a vaccine. But it's a long time ago, and now the vaccines, they've saved so many people's lives. So yeah, it started out bad, but it ended up with such a good effect. That's like Jesus dying on a cross, man. It was bad, but look at all the good that came from it. And you find yourself going, but what about my concern about babies dying? The contextualizer has overridden that because he's taken a contemporary story, a motif, and he's laid it on top of the Bible and said, this is like that, when the reality is, it's not. Vaccines are not a story of the gospel. Jesus is a story of the gospel. If you want to give me a testimony where somebody heard the gospel and got saved, that's a gospel story. But vaccinations are suddenly the gospel? This is contextualization at its worst. Finally, writes Mr. Clary, Christians end up telling the wrong story. Rather than telling the Bible story in the vernacular of the culture, we end up telling the culture story in the vernacular of the Bible. That's cleverly phrased, isn't it? This is the concern of a Trojan horse called contextualization. And my question is it possible it has one hoof in your church? Let's be careful how we approach this, because we must agree that to a limited amount, we contextualize. how you would preach in Peru going to be a little different if you're aware of stuff. You're not going to use a Super Bowl illustration in Peru, most likely. I get it, America, it's international, I get it, but you get the point. You're going to be mindful, but that is not to suggest that we shuck everything that is potentially offensive so that the world will dig us and maybe, just maybe, hopefully, cross your fingers, become a Christian. What is the remedy to this type of contextualization? I think it's right before us in our Bibles, preaching line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And then the pastor simply can't contextualize. And if he does, it will become glaringly obvious that he has become an underhanded salesman. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.